Right, turn to the book of Job, if you will, chapter number 1. The book of Job, chapter number 1, and I'm going to share a thought with you, and I pray the Lord will help us tonight and speak to our hearts. And Brother David come up to me as soon as he come in. He said, Brother Jody, he said, I don't know if you preach good this morning or not. He said, but it was good around here. I know where he was going. I said, no, I ain't never preached good, but the Bible's always good. And ain't nothing good about me, but the Bible sure is good. And he said, well, I need some preaching. I like it. Don't y'all? He said, I need to hear the book. And I'm like, well, that's right down my alley. Well, that's like saying, seek them to a bulldog when to a preacher when you got somebody wanting to hear the word. I mean, man, that's good because I like preaching the Bible. Amen. Job chapter number 1, and I'll begin reading in verse number 1. And the Bible says, there was a man in the land of Uz, not Oz, whose name was Job, not Job, but some need to get one. And that, and hope there ain't no liberals in here. And there was, it says, whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil. That word eschewed means hate. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters, had 10 total. That's a whole house full, 2 handfuls to be exact. His substance also was 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, and 500 yoke of oxen, 500 she-asses, and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. You know, with all that he had to be a hated man. So if you got anything much, people don't like it. It ain't the fact that they like it. They don't like that you got it, and they want it. And that's why they're mad. Verse 4. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. So in other words, they didn't have no spats. They was all getting along, at least at that time. Verse number 5. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Why didn't he mention his daughters too? Just says his sons might have sinned. But I want to say it ain't always the boys that get in trouble, even though we do usually start it. Sometimes it's the girls too that start it as well. Can I hear an amen right there? But at least there was a daddy that had enough sense to know and understand that his kids weren't perfect like most of us think ours are. And he was spiritual enough to offer up sacrifices for his own kids. When was the last thing you done anything spiritual concerning your youngins? Let's read on. Verse number 6, and it said he done that continually at the end of verse 5. Wow. Now verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and here he comes. Anytime he's doing anything for God, here comes the devil. Satan came also among them, and the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Not that God didn't know. God did know, but he was asking Satan a question, just seeing what answer he would get. And said, then Satan answered the Lord and said, from whence going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. I got something I want to say about that verse right quick before I move on. Isn't it amazing that the devil was able to hear the voice of God and sometimes even quicker than I am? Sometimes I have a hard time understanding the voice of God, and the devil responded accordingly. How do you and I respond? Let's move on. That's a whole different message. Verse 8, and the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, and that there is none like him in the earth? Remember that. A perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? In other words, you've blessed him so much, that's the only reason he's serving you. He's a health and wealth kind of Christian, and the only reason he's in it is because he knows that if he stays close to you, you're going to bless him and give him a lot of money. But if he does, that's hogwash. And God was proving a point by letting the devil know that that was hogwash. Here we go. Verse 10, hast not thou made a hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands. Even the devil knew that God had blessed Job. Can I say tonight that the devil, one reason why he don't like you tonight is because he knows that God has blessed the work of your hands. And if you got anything tonight, it's by the blessing of God. And we ought to all thank God that he's put a hedge about us. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he'll curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power upon himself. Put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. I'll stop reading there for the sake of time. I want to preach tonight on this thought. It's a little different. You're going to have to stay with me, but it's what God showed me. The gospel according to Job. You can be seated. When I was ordained 20-some years ago into the gospel ministry, I was charged by the elders that was on my ordination council not to fix the church, not to be a counselor of the church, not to be a puppet of the church, not to be someone who might be there to build the church. But I was charged before them men to be a gospel preacher. God, when He calls a man to preach, He calls him to be a preacher of the gospel. Paul said in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, he said, for the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to every man that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. I believe sincerely with all my heart, one of the reasons why we as believers are lacking power in our life, and one of the reasons why many churches of our day are lacking power in their ministry, it's not because they don't have educated people. It's not because they don't have good leadership and administration, because many of them do. But they're leaving out the key element that we have been given a mandate from heaven itself. Jesus didn't say go into all the world and spread money. No, He did not. Jesus did not say that we was to go into all the world and feed the hungry. He did not say it. He didn't say that we was to go into all the world and build church houses, though that's a good thing. But what Jesus did say, He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Hey, friend, I tell you what we've got tonight. We've got a mandate how to preach the gospel, which is the good news. It's the death. It's the burial. It's the resurrection. And that's our mandate. The problem is, very few times do we, when we're reading our Bible, especially in the Old Testament, do we look for the gospel. Most of the time, the gospel is a Sunday morning message that we preach out of the gospels, either Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. However, I got to tell you, Liberty Baptist Church, every book in your Bible, all 66 of them, every page that is penned down and written in your King James Bible is there for one purpose, and that purpose is to present the gospel, and you'll find the gospel in every book. If you just look for it long enough, you'll find Jesus in the shadows, or waving His hand in the background if you look for it. I'll share this before I get started. in genealogy and some of y'all Bible students and in chronological order of the Bible, those of y'all that know. The Bible is not written or placed what you have in your hand in chronological order, which means in series of events. The Bible is not combined in series of events the way you have it in your lap. If it was, the oldest book in the Bible would be Job. We all understand that, and if you've studied the Bible any length of time at all, the book of Job is the oldest book. Well, then if God's greatest story to ever be told is the gospel, and if the book is to be about the gospel, and if this Bible is to be about Jesus, then surely the first book in His Bible, you'd have to find the story that it's all about. And can I tell you, it's there. As we look at the gospel according to Job, I want to notice a few things about him. I'll try to be as brief as I can, and I'm going to load up and head to Mississippi here in a little while. Well, I want you to notice, first of all, Job and his manhood. Look with me in verse number 1. Y'all keep your Bibles open tonight, because that's where we're going to stay in, all right? Verse number 1. There was a what? A man. In the land of where? Us. All of a sudden here in the very first book that was ever to be written, the oldest book in the Bible, you'll find it talking about a man. Ain't that something? Everything in your Bible is revolving around a man. His name ain't Job, but his name is Jesus. And God's starting off in the oldest book, giving us a fresh look that his whole book is going to be about a man. His manhood. First of all, don't you notice the location of his manhood? Where does it say he's at? There was a man in the land of where? I looked up that word "us," Brother David. And I love smart people that spend a lot of time understanding these words and understanding Hebrew. I'm still doing the best I can to understand English. And I murdered it. And I didn't pass it good in school neither. I do know enough to communicate. Pidgin English is my favorite. And I like, that's redneck for those of y'all to understand it. You know, yonder and y'all and yins, that's what I'm talking about. I looked up the word "us," and you know what it means? This is so phenomenal. The word "us" means words or word. Isn't that amazing? All of a sudden, out of nowhere, brother, we don't know nothing about Job's childhood. What about that? We don't know nothing about his childhood. But all of a sudden, the oldest book in the Bible says, here's a man. Bam! A man. Not a kid, not a boy, but a man who's from the land of Uz, which means he's from the land of the Word. Is that not amazing? I read about another man in the New Testament. It doesn't say much about his childhood, but we see him as a man. There he is. We see 18 years of his life that we don't know nothing about. But oh, when he was a man, John chapter number 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. Aren't you glad that the gospel is seen in the book of Job as he came from the Word? Jesus is the Word. The location of his manhood. Notice secondly of all, the definition of his manhood. It says in verse number 1, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And there I begin to look up his name, and the definition of the name of Job means hated. Huh? Means hated. So isn't that something? Here he is, Job. He come from the Word, and he's hated. And the Bible says, from God's point of view, he's perfect and upright, one that fears God and eschews evil, but yet he's a hated man. Yet you can't pin a thing on him.
Does that not sound just like Jesus? He come from the Word, yet He was a hated man. You couldn't put a thing on Him. He was righteous and holy and pure, and He had no fault. Are you hearing me? Yet there's never been a man more than a woman who was hated like Jesus. He was perfect in every way and godly in every way. He never had a bad thought, bad deed, done a bad thing, yet He was a hated man. The definition of His manhood, the location of His manhood, the reputation of His manhood. Look at verse 1 again. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was a perfect and upright. It was one that feared God and eschewed evil. Now hold on just a second. He was a perfect man, meaning he was complete. It doesn't mean necessarily that Job was without sin, because there's never been a man born of woman that was born without sin. But he was a complete man, meaning that he was lacking nothing in his life spiritually as far as God was concerned. Yet he was a perfect man, but yet he was still had a sin problem. But yet there was one who was examined by Pilate as well as others who said and come to the conclusion that there was no sin in him, neither guile was found in his mouth. And even in Pilate's hall, as Pilate had examined him, he washed his hands from innocent blood and he said, I find no fault in this man. And though you could examine Job and find no fault in him, in the gospel there was a greater man whose name was Jesus, and you might find fault with me and everybody else in this building. Matter of fact, I'm full of them. Keep a looking. You'll find all kinds of fault in me, and I can find some fault in you. But rest assured, there's one named Jesus who has no fault.
Now here's something. A lot of times we as Christians, we say, I wish I was more like Jesus. Do you really? If you're going to be more like Jesus, first of all, you can't do it yourself. You've got to stop trying and give Him the reins of your life. In our performance and our goodness, there's no way we can ever be good enough to be like Jesus. So if you're trying real hard, you're still going to be a failure. But if you'll surrender your life to the Holy Ghost and let Him go ahead and live it through you and you be a vessel and let Him be God, guess what? He'll do it through you. But I promise you this, the more you become more like Jesus, the more you will be hated. You want everybody to love you? Well, if that's the case, you can't be like Jesus. You say, I don't understand why some people just don't like me. Brother Ken, it makes sense now. It's not that we try to be like Jesus, but God has us in a position of leadership and authority over His sheep. And no wonder we would think that people would love the position of God's man over his flock. But if there's any position that's hated any more than a pastor, I don't know. I don't know. Job is a picture of Jesus in his manhood. Let me show you and go on and look at some more, and we're going to find some more of the gospel in Job. Watch. The manhood of Job. I want us to notice the ministry of Job. In verses 2 through 5, for the sake of reading, you'll find his ministry. First of all, you'll find the ministry of his seed. Look at verse number 2. The Bible says, and there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. So here's the ministry of his seed. And as you go down through verses number 5, you will find out that everything that Job done, he done for his seed. Oh yeah, friend. Can I say everything that Jesus did, He did for the glory of God and His own seed. So it is with Job. What He done to give God glory, and He done it for His children, which was His seed. The ministry of His substance. It talks about everything that He has. Then there's the ministry of His sacrifice. If you'll notice in verse number 5, it says, and it was so when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all.
Hold on, stop, time out, wait a minute. Who was it that Job sacrificed for? It was his own children. Now, I'm going to go ahead and tell you something that a lot of times we don't hear in our Baptist church, but I know this is theologically and biblically correct. I'm going to tell you this, that when Jesus died at Calvary, He died for His seed, He died for His children, He died for His youngins. A lot of people say, yeah, but who's His youngins? I don't know, but God knows. He knows from the foundation of the world who His children are before they was ever born. I'm just glad I'm one of the seed that it died for. The misery of Job. The manhood, the ministry, the misery of Job. You know, when you think about the misery of Job, a lot of times we think about the physical misery. Because if boils is something, has anybody in here ever had a boil? Raise your hand. Them things hurt. I mean, not just a little bit. They hurt a whole lot. And I know what pain feels like. I was raised by a Baptist preacher. And I had whoopings, which is a whole lot worse than a whipping or a whooping. A lot of times say, country kids get whoopings. Well, I don't know what I was. I got whoopings. I know what pain is. Job, in his pain, he had boils from the bottom of his feet to the top of his head. He was covered in them everywhere he would go. He couldn't sit down, he would hurt. He couldn't walk, he'd hurt. If he laid down, he was in pain. Everywhere he went, he was in pain. The physical pain that Job went through on earth had to be excruciating. The pain that he experienced, the infection in his blood, and all he was experiencing in his life had to be pure torment. Yet when I think about Jesus and what he experienced and the pain that he went through was far more than what Job went through physically. Our Jesus went through such torment and agony physically that they said He was marred beyond recognition. Some even said, as the cat of nine tails whipped across His back and tore flesh off and began to rip across the front, they said His internals began to pull out on the outside. And there at Calvary, He was marred beyond recognition to where no man could even know who He was. And yet He sat there, and on the cross, His final words was, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And then He said, "It is finished," and He gave up the ghost. And there He died. He went through pain and torture for your backslidden, wicked, depraved soul. I'm trying to tell you tonight, it is a shame and a disgrace that we've forgotten about the gospel of Jesus and how He suffered and He bled. It's more than buildings and chandeliers and pretty carpet and paved parking lots. It's about the gospel of Jesus and that He died and suffered for all of us in here. And then the song, "Who Am I That a King Would Die For?" He suffered physically. Job suffered parentally. Lost all 10 of his kids. All 10. Not one. I couldn't imagine losing one of my youngins, much less all of them. He suffered maritally. After losing all of his youngins, him and his wife had a big fight. She come up to him and said, "Oh, won't you curse God and die?" And we criticized her, but you better be careful about criticizing the wife of Job. How would you handle it if you lost all 10 kids? "Oh, I know how we are. Well, I'd be in the altar praying in the Holy Ghost and all that." Yeah, that's pretty easy to say. Hey, I tell you what I'd be. I'd be fortunate. I wouldn't be in a madhouse somewhere beating my head up against a brick wall. Listen, friend, you take one of my youngins and I'd be lost in my head. Ain't no telling what I'd do if something like that happened to me, friend. We'd stick our spiritual nose up now all we want to. I'm here to tell you, friend, Job suffered mightily like nobody has. I'm going to get to Jesus in a minute on the marital part. Matter of fact, I will right now. You look at the wife of Job and the statement that she made. You say, how in the world does that tie into Jesus at Calvary? I'm glad you asked. Anytime you see a woman in the Bible is a picture of the church and the beauty and the glory that God, we are the bride of Christ. Are y'all with me? And so it was the bride. It was the bride who wanted Job dead and said, "Why don't you go ahead and die? Why don't you go ahead and get out of here?"
And so some would say, well, who was it that killed Jesus and wanted him dead? I tell you who it was. It was the religious crowd. And can I say, if Jesus was to be here today, you want me to tell you who would kill him? It'd be the church. It'd be the religious crowd. It'd be the crowd, because Jesus wouldn't live to our standard and our laws and our traditions. He'd break every one of them that was made by a man. And we, like the wife of Job, would say, won't you just die? The gospel, according to Job, he suffered emotionally. I've got to move on. When you look at the misery of Job and spiritual misery of Job, you'll notice in chapter number 2 where he was suffering spiritually, where it says that when he had those boils, y'all know what he done. He sat down in sackcloth and ashes. Y'all remember that? Watch this. Those ashes that was there and Job sat in them, the fact that he sat in them is a picture of that was the place of where he could only find relief. Nowhere else in the next 40 chapters, from chapter number 2 to chapter 42, do you find Job sitting down. But you'll find him sitting down in chapter number 2, and he's sitting down in the finished work of a sacrifice that has been made previously the day before. And you say, what sacrifice was it? That had to be the ashes from the sacrifice that he had made for his youngins the day before, and he was able to rest in the sacrifice of yesterday. You say, friend, why are we able to rest tonight? I tell you, you say, preacher, I'm a hurting, I can't walk, I can't sit down, I can't lay down. Oh, friend, but you can find rest and peace and comfort in the sacrifice of yesterday. And so Job, and by the way, you'll find in those ashes there was healing properties to help soothe the infection and the pain from the boils that he was experiencing in his life. Let's get to the men of Job. We've all heard about them. Eliphaz, Bildad, I think that's right. Bildad, Zophar, and Eliphaz. The three friends, and we've all used them. We've said, man, well, friends like that, who needs enemies? You know, those were the ones, they just heard that Job was going through a bad time. They offered their advice free of charge. Nobody even asked them for their opinion. They had to be Baptists. Because we're always willing to share ours whether anybody wants it or not. Am I right or not? And so they come from a long ways, and you'll find out that Zophar was always the first one to open his mouth. And then Bildad, he would always be second. But Zophar was always the last one to say anything. Now you might be saying, what does these three men have to do with the gospel? I'm glad you asked that. When you look up these three men, I promise you here in a moment you're going to see all three of them at Calvary. I promise you Zophar, Bildad, and Zophar was at Calvary. And I'm going to prove it to you with the Bible. Because these guys here tormented Jesus as well during the suffering of his life. When you look up the name Zophar, who was the very first one that was mentioned, you'll find out that his name means the endeavor of God or intentions. You could say the will of God. When you look up the name Bildad, his name simply means contentions or contentious. When you look up the name Zophar, it means a rising up, a crown, or a resurrection. So one, the first one that was always there opening his mouth was intentions or the will of God. His name was Zophar. You can see in the Garden of Gethsemane where Jesus
was wrestling with the intentions of God. As he said, as Zilphaz was there in that garden, because Jesus prayed as he looked up toward heaven and he said, "Father, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." Jesus was wrestling with the endeavor of God and the very intentions that God had him here on this earth. Oh, the next one was Bildad. He was always number two in the crowd. And his name meant contentions or contentious. Jesus. Was it not when he was there at Calvary? And one of them said, "Hey, if you be the Son of God, why don't you bring yourself down from this cross and bring us down with you?" Everybody was spitting and mocking him and saying, "Hey, are you really the Son of God?" They put an inscription above his head. "Oh, I know this gospel message ain't really enthusing to some of you. Go ahead and go to sleep if you'd like to. But it's the only way you're going to get power in your life is if we get back to the power of the gospel." You might say, "This ain't helping me, friend." That's the problem with the church today. The gospel is to be our help, our source of strength. This ain't a Dr. Phil sermon. So there he was. People would reject him and they would make fun of him and say, "Ha ha, look at him." And the inscription said, "This is the King of the Jews." They spit upon him, they mocked him, and they made as much fun of him as they could, trying to cause contention. But see, there was a third one that was there, and he was always the last one to speak. And I know this one was wrestling on Jesus' mind, and we'll prove it in a minute. And his name was Zophar. Zophar was there at Calvary too. Zophar's name means resurrection. Now, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 2, it says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame." Are y'all with me now? Do you see Zophar there? You know, let me tell you what Jesus was wrestling with when he was a dying. He couldn't wait till the resurrection day. Sure, he gave his life a ransom for us all, but he was looking forward to the resurrection of the saints. But first, he had to resurrect himself from the dead. And that's what he was wrestling with in his mind. He could have called 10,000 angels at any moment to pull down heaven and rescue him from Calvary and destroy all of creation. But Jesus gave up it all. He suffered and he bled and he died for everybody in the building tonight. But on the third day, hallelujah, he arose victorious. All three of them was there at Calvary. Let me give you this last point and I'm going to be done. The memorial of Job. There's a lot I could say about this part, but I won't. In Job chapter 42, in verse number 10, it says that God returned the captivity of Job when he done what? When he prayed for his friends. In other words, Job found a place in his heart to offer forgiveness. We all better thank God that Jesus found a place in his heart to offer forgiveness to all of us. And by the way, we are his friends. There's something peculiar about verse number 10. You'll see also that in that verse, that God restored Job. Whoop, got water there on the floor. God restored Job, did he not? And it says that he blessed Job with twice the amount of substance that he had in the beginning. And his wife, how many more kids she have? 10. What about that now? Could you ladies imagine having 20 youngins? Something that really got my attention about all of that is there was 40 chapters from verse 2 to verse 42, chapter 42, where the whole time of them 40 chapters, isn't it amazing that God uses the number 40 a lot through the Bible? It rained for 40 days and 40 nights. Huh? Jesus was tempted in the wilderness for how long? Job for 40 chapters. was going through the judgment and the trial of God. Watch this. In verse number 10 of chapter 42, you will find where it mentions the sons and the daughters. This time is a little different than chapter 1. In chapter 42, guess what happens? The kids have names. In chapter 1, there are no names. Chapter 42, they started naming them. You see, so it was with you and I. The first birth, we didn't have a name. But the second birth, He finally gave us a name. What about that? It was after the suffering of Jesus. And you'll also see, watch this, the first Adam lost it all. The second Adam got it all back. And then it says, the second Adam, but it giveth more grace. Watch this now. Job lost it all. The first Job. But the second part of Job was twice as much. You see, the devil didn't win after all. God allowed the devil to use one of his youngins just so he could get glory out, more glory from himself. In the book of Job, you will see the whole plan of the redemption of man. The whole purpose of the book of Job is for the glory of God, every bit of it. God allowed it all to happen just to show the devil that God could get more glory than the devil could ever get, even on the devil's turf. Now hold on. If Job is the oldest book in the Bible and the first one to ever be written, then that means that was the first book that the devil had the pleasure of reading once he was kicked out of heaven. And the reason he was kicked out of heaven is because he was jealous of God and tried to turn a third of them against God. And God said, I'm going to kick you out down there on the earth, and I'm going to reserve the other third part out in outer darkness until the day of judgment. And so God says, okay, here's Job, take him off and play with him. And the devil got proved on his own turf that God could still kick his hind in. The whole plan of redemption is seen in the life of Job. My mind is this. You know, the gospel has become such a watered-down story that nobody wants to hear it no more, and yet it is still the most wonderful story. And God wrote this whole Bible just for you and I to be reminded that He died and He cares for you and I. How long has it been since you really thought about the gospel and what He really went through so that you and I could be here? He died for you. He died for your children. He died for your grandchildren. He done it for those that ain't even born yet. So that you and I, watch this. You say, how did Jesus lose all that He had like Job did? The Bible says that He who was rich for our sake became poor, that we through His poverty might be made rich. I don't know about you, but I thank God for the gospel. I wouldn't be here if it wasn't for that. Let's stand to our feet tonight.